Today is Friday, January 12th, 2018, and we're on Revelation Study 21. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. So the only reason I want to bring your attention to Revelation chapter 12 is because we finished chapter 12, and we want to break into Revelation 13. But there's one thing we got to take a look at very closely before we get into Revelation 13. And I want to refer you to a verse in chapter 12. Take a look at Revelation chapter 12. Take a look specifically at verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 crowns. And that just kind of hung there in chapter 12 with no real explanation. And it's kind of like one of those things when you get to it and you're reading, you're like, what? So chapter 13 is going to really elaborate on that verse, this 10 heads, 7 heads, 10 crowns, this beast. And so when we read chapter 13, one of the concerns about jumping into 13 is when Jesus gave chapter 13 to John and to the rest of those who would be receiving this prophecy, it was his expectation, or it is his expectation, I believe, that we would know our Bibles. And that's not always the case. So a lot of the terminology and a lot of the discussion in chapter 13, if you do not know, have any context of where this stuff comes from, you're going to be totally confused, rightly so. And so chapter 13 is based in a lot of the prophets, but it's based very much so in two chapters of Daniel. So what we want to do now is take a little bit of time to look at Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 before we break into Revelation 13. By the time we really digest those two chapters and discuss what's going on in those two chapters, it will really give us a good understanding and a good foundation for approaching what is being said in Revelation chapter 13. So if you would, turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 2. And we're not going to read all of Daniel chapter 2. We're going to read about a third of it together. What I want to do is just for interest of time, I would like to summarize the first portion of Daniel chapter 2. So if you're at Daniel chapter 2, take a look at verse 1. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. So the one good thing about texts like Daniel and the ones we read last summer, like Zechariah and Haggai and Ezra and Nehemiah, they give us really specific dates and time, which are really we know the dates. You don't have to speculate. So chapter 2, verse 1 tells us this was 604 BC. So it was a year after Daniel was taken hostage out of Judea, out of Jerusalem, into Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. Verses 2 through 6, he wants the interpretation of the dream. So he asks his astrologers, hey, tell me the interpretation. And like most charlatans, they say, well, tell us the dream first, and then we'll give you the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar goes, not having it. You tell me the dream. And they start pulling their hair out. We can't do that. We can't tell you the dream. That's beyond us. And if you take a look at verse 12, because there no one could really tell him the dream, Nebuchadnezzar in verse 12 gets to this point. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So a death sentence is pronounced on all the astrologers. And this actually includes Daniel. Verse 13, so the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. They looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them, because they're, again, they're in some degree seen as prophets. They're in a line of people serving the Hebrew God as Jews. And they're placed in this class of people to be executed. Daniel ends up actually asking the king's bodyguard, hey, is there any way you can give me an audience with the king? And take a look at verse 16. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Now the pressure's on Daniel. At this point, you know, Daniel just knows of this dream and everyone's dying. But that's all he knows. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter. These are his three Jewish friends that were also taken hostage a year earlier. Verse 18, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then you have verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Check that out. Daniel at night in a vision gets a revelation of this dream that Nebuchadnezzar is threatening to kill a good portion of his population about. And then in verse 19, Daniel blesses the God of heaven. This is the God of heaven, of course, is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 20, Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, and he worships the Lord for this revelation. In verses 20 through 23. Verse 24, Daniel goes to the king's bodyguard and he says, hey, before you start killing everyone, I got the key to this dream you've had, or the king has had. And so actually Daniel gets taken before the king. Take a look at verse 27. Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. Now verse 28 is key. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place when? In the last days. Yeah, it's an important key interpretive point to make as we look at the rest of this text. The last days. And so he is going to now reveal to Nebuchadnezzar not only his dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but the interpretation of that dream. So would someone mind reading, so as we look at this, and again, this is going to be very important in understanding Revelation chapter 13. Could someone in chapter 2 read verses 31 through 35?
You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. Verse 34, while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not only by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth.
Perfect. Good. Yeah. So thanks, Ryan. So in verse 31, Daniel reveals to the king, you, king, you saw this great statue, large, extraordinary splendor standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. So apparently Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about this big statue. And in verse 32, Daniel goes on and said, this statue had a head made of gold. Interesting. And its breast and its arms were made of silver. Its belly and its thighs were made of bronze. Interesting, that's about the statue. Verse 33, its legs were made of iron. And its feet, this is really weird, partly of iron and partly of clay. And then all of a sudden you get verse 34, you continued looking. And he's observing this weird statue. And then all of a sudden, verse 34, a stone is cut out without hands, and it strikes the statue on the feet and crushes everything. Verse 35, it all just disappears. And at the end of verse 35, this stone that struck this statue and turned it to dust, it fills the whole earth. Someone read verses 36 through 43.
The
This was the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hands and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. You are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another, third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so, like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with the common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery.
Perfect. Thank you, Lou. So, very interesting. Take a look at question one in your worksheet here. And I want to read verse 36 for you. Daniel says in verse 36, this was the dream. Now we shall tell in its interpretation before the king. So this is very much a luxury to us as Bible students, because often with these prophetic disclosures, you don't get an interpretation. You're left to kind of put the pieces together on your own. But thankfully, Daniel says, here's the interpretation. Now, I wish you're still going to wonder, you know, what does this still in the interpretation mean? But nonetheless, we're going to get, the Lord's going to tell us what this dream means and what this statue means. So question one in your worksheet here, what does the head of gold represent?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Take a look at that. That's verse 38. Yeah. Who's Nebuchadnezzar?
Current world leader.
He's the ruler of the world as far as world history is concerned at that point in time. And the empire that ruled the world at that point in time was the Babylonian Empire. So he is a proxy, it seems to be, for the Babylonian Empire, which represents this head of gold. Take a look at question two. What do the other parts of the statue represent?
Inferior kingdoms.
Yeah, these are kingdoms. Empires. Okay, that's important. Take a look at verse 3. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. So after the Babylonian Empire, there's going to be another empire. That's what verse 39 is telling us. And then after that one, a third one. Yeah, and the second one is described as being made up of silver. And the third one is... the third kingdom is represented in the statue is the portion of the statue made up of bronze. But notice these kingdoms have authority over the known earth in verse 39. And then in verse 40, there will be a fourth kingdom.
That's the Roman.
Very good. And I do want to come back and make guesses on what these are and talk about that. But let's just keep an eye on what the text is telling us for the first and foremost here. So the interpretation of this dream is there is a fourth kingdom. And how many kingdoms after the fourth kingdom? That's a tough question. Okay, so let me just pause. It gets a little bit confusing. But if you look at verse 40, this fourth kingdom seems to crush all the other kingdoms before it. And this fourth kingdom, made of iron, it also has some kind of weird mixture of clay. Verse 41, you saw the feet and toes, partly of clay, partly of iron. And I don't even know how you make that stick together. It will be a divided kingdom. So this fourth kingdom actually appears to be divided. But it will have a toughness of iron in so much as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. And then all of a sudden, verse 42, and then you get these toes. How many toes do you have on your feet? 10. Okay, keep that in mind. As the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it brittle. Weird. This fourth kingdom, represented in the iron and clay portion of the statue, is described as tough. It actually overtakes these other three prior empires, but at the same time, it's divided into 10 parts at some point in time, and part of it's strong, the other part is real brittle. Verse 43 that goes on, and in that what you saw, the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. What? But they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. Okay, so this is getting a little bit, the plot thickens. Someone read verses 44 and 45.
And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. It shall stand forever, just as you saw that. A stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has been made known to the king, that shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretations sure.
Amen. Thank you, Barry. So, question four in your worksheet here. What's going to happen in the fourth kingdom? Gets crushed. Crushed. Verse 44, in the days of those kings. Now, we're going to go with, because I think chapter 7 is going to make this a little more clear, that these kings refers to verse 44 being likely the toes. And there's 10 kings. You're going to see 10 kings. And by the way, if you take a look back at verse 35, even before the dream is interpreted, these toes get crushed, destroyed. And these toes, which are part of this fourth kingdom, represent the end of all history, all time, before another king comes, another kingdom, which verse 44 will endure forever. Yeah, and verse 45, remember, Daniel says, as God has made known to the king that what will take place in the future. So this is all going to be future to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says the interpretation is trustworthy. And then verse 46, Nebuchadnezzar basically falls prostrate and worships God. So now we're going to do a little bit of speculation right now just to give you some thoughts as to what's going on here, possibly. But we're going to look at chapter 7 again and to maybe get some more color to this. What I want to pass around to you is a handy little interpretation as to what this might be. And some of you may have seen something like this before. But I might not have enough for everyone, so I'll give it to Paul to post on the blog. But, so we know one thing for sure. These are kingdoms. These are empires, and there seems to be four of them. And at the end of the fourth empire, there is a kingdom which will last forever. And so I think pretty much anyone might agree that this last kingdom would be the kingdom, the Messianic kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth. But these first four empires, you know, anyone can speculate. So what this is an interpretation, which I think is, in my opinion, probably pretty good. And I think as we'll look at Daniel chapter 7 and then Revelation chapter 13, these will even confirm some of these interpretations. We don't even have to interpret, if you take a look at the statue, and again, who knows what the statue looked like, but the head of gold, we don't have to make an interpretation. That was the Babylonian Empire. Well, the empire that overtook the Babylonian Empire in world history happened in 538 BC was the Persian or the Medo-Persian Empire. And we read about that when we read Ezra and Nehemiah. And that was the empire that ruled the known world at the time. And that likely is represented by, again, the second empire succeeding the head of gold. The Persian Empire was conquered by a guy named Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great probably conquered more of the, again, he conquered the known world and ruled the known world before the age of 31. It's an unbelievable feat. And spread Hellenism throughout the known world. And that is the kingdom that came after the Persian kingdom. So I think you're pretty safe calling the kingdom of Greece or the Hellenistic Empire that lasted up until about 150-ish, 60-ish BC. And I think you're probably pretty safe going with this fourth kingdom that has a couple phases associated with it. A united phase, a two-leg phase, a clay foot phase, and then a 10-toe phase. And they all seem to be part of this fourth kingdom. And the question just becomes, is this fourth kingdom still going on right now? And it depends really on what your view of the Messianic kingdom looks like. If your view is that the kingdom of God is in place right now on earth, which is probably the historical view of churchy, 2,000 years of churchianity teach that. If that's your view, then you probably think that this has all happened in the past, it's done. But if your view is what the Bible teaches, that the rule of God on earth will take place from the throne of David in Jerusalem, and then there will be no war in that kingdom, and the law of God will go throughout all the earth, and people won't murder people anymore. And if you believe that the kingdom is not yet here but is forthcoming, then we are at some point in this fourth kingdom in some kind of phase of it. With regard to the kingdom, the Bible teaches clearly by the prophet Isaiah chapter. Go to chapter 2 of Isaiah. This is one of the many many passages about this coming kingdom in Scripture. I believe it's a complete act of denial of reality and the Bible to believe that the kingdom of God has come to earth at this point in time. Chapter 2, verse 1, the word which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem now will come about in the last days. And again, the prophecy given to Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar was about the latter days. The mountain of the house of the Lord. What's the mountain of the house of the Lord? Zion. And what is the house of the Lord?
Temple.
Yeah, it's the temple. Okay. I actually used to attend a church called the house of the Lord. Believe it or not, it wasn't the house of the Lord. It was a church. It was a church building. Then I will restore, the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. And guess what? All the Gentiles are going to go to this mountain. That's what verse 2 tells us. Verse 3, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of who?
Jacob.
Good. Don't forget that. That he, the God of Jacob, may teach us concerning his ways, that and we may walk in his paths. The law will go forth from where?
Zion.
Where's Zion?
Jerusalem.
Good. And the word of the Lord will go forth from where?
Jerusalem.
Where's Jerusalem?
Zion.
Good. Verse 4. He, who's he? It's this king that's coming. Will judge between the nations, the Gentiles, and render decision among many peoples. And he's also going to turn weapons of warfare into peace. And there will not be any war in the kingdom, unlike what's going on today. So that's the kingdom that the prophecy is being of the statue is being given. And as you can see, this coming kingdom, it's going to get smashed by this kingdom. And this kingdom that's coming is going to replace and is going to be a reality. Now, there's going to be a king of this kingdom. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Could someone read verses 6 and 7?
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. On the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Carl. So now we get a description of the king. We find out what the kingdom looks like. The king is provided to us in Isaiah chapter 9. A child will be born to us. Who's us?
Israel,
thank you. A son will be given to us, Israel, and the government will rest on his shoulders. What's a government?
Necessary evil.
Good. That's a good answer. Any other ideas? What is a government? Paul said a necessary evil.
No.
whatever government is, it's going to rest on this king's shoulders, this child's shoulders. So my question is, what is a government?
Authority.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It's authority. And it's a political system. This kingdom, it's not going to be a democracy. It's going to be a political system called a kingdom ruled by a monarch called a king. And his name, this child's name, will be called Wonderful Counselor. El Gibor, Mighty God. Wow. Eternal Father. Prince of Peace, Har-Shalom. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And on whose throne will his kingdom be established? David's throne, yeah. And so there's going to be a political kingdom. And there's going to be a king to reign on David's throne. And this political kingdom is going to look like Daniel chapter 2, one of the many descriptions of this kingdom. Go to Luke chapter 1. So we got a description of the king and the kingdom.
Chris, while you're going there, I don't think it's really too unusual to say the leader or the king is a god. It's been a tradition in the world. The Japanese had that when we bombed Pearl Harbor. The Egyptians had that. Their pharaoh was seen as a god. So this is in that same theme.
It's a great point. In fact, Christendom, medieval Europe, was based on replacement theology. And so when you put a political system superimposed on the idea of replacement theology, the kings were actually, and the kingdoms were set up to be like Davidic kingdoms. So all these kings were looked at as the agents of the God of Israel.
And I think
having this being in this role of honor.
Since you said that, it's interesting. I think in London, when they crown the new king or queen, it's done in the church.
There you go. Yeah, it's the authority of God on earth. Take a look at Luke chapter 1. Could someone read verses 31 through 33?
You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.
Yeah, good. Thanks, Jeff. So now we know, okay, we find out that what the kingdom looks like in Isaiah. Isaiah 9 tells us that there's the description of the king, and now we get the identity of the king. Mary's told that your son is going to be named Yeshua. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And what's the Lord God going to give the Son of the Most High in verse 32? The throne of David. Yeah. He is going to be the king of this kingdom, this coming kingdom. Now, what on earth is going on right now if there's no kingdom? If he's not ruling right now on David's throne. Well, go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 is very closely parallel to Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 and Luke 21 answer questions about the same issues that Isaiah was talking about in chapter 2 and chapter 9, and the same issues that Daniel was talking about in chapter 2. The latter days, the end times. Those are all the subjects of Matthew 24, Luke 21, Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, and Isaiah 9. And Jesus makes this interesting statement in verse 24. He's talking about getting out of Jerusalem. And he's warning the disciples, and he says, they will fall by the edge of the sword, this is verse 24, and will be led captive into all Gentile nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by who?
Gentiles.
What's a Gentile?
Non-Jew.
Yeah, well, the Bible teaches that the Gentile is any physical descendant of any Adam or Noah other than a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just like a Gentile is any descendant of Adam and Noah other than a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
This is a genetic system.
So descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be called who?
Jews,
yeah, or Israel. Okay, now some people get mad at that. They get really angry about that. That's unfair. That's racist. Well, again, it's just Bible. Man and woman, XX chromosome, XY chromosome. Why he did it, you're going to have to ask him. It's called election and choice. And he chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. And when you read Gentile, don't read anything other than what the Bible teaches about that word. Just like when you read the word male, don't think our time is some transgender chick walking into a male man's bathroom. Get it to what it really is. So we know this in verse 24. Jerusalem is going to be trampled underfoot by non-Jews until the times of the non-Jews are fulfilled. So suffice it to say, and we're going to build on this when we go to Daniel chapter 7, this time of the Gentiles likely started when Jerusalem began to be tread underfoot by the Gentiles. Who was the first Gentile empire that tread Jerusalem underfoot? Babylonian. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and tore down the temple. And so that fits well with the statue, the vision of the statue. That it's likely the time of the Gentiles began with the beginning of the first large Gentile empire being that's ascribed in the Bible as the Babylonian Empire. But by the way, Jerusalem since that time has been controlled by Gentile nations even today. We're going to come to Egypt in a second. Egypt is in there. It's pre-Babylon. That Babylon, we'll talk about it when we get to Daniel chapter 7. But the vision that Daniel gets starts with Babylon, and it coincides with the time that Jerusalem comes under control of the Babylonian Empire. And by the way, again, Jerusalem has remained under control of Gentile people since 605 BC. Now you might think, well, wait a second, Bray, didn't Trump just move the capital to Jerusalem? Yeah, but the Temple Mount is not part of Israel proper, right? It is geographically, but they don't control that mount. I mean, Gentiles, and some of you might even think the worst form of Gentiles control that mount. Arab Muslims. Yeah. So, really, what Jesus talks about, there's going to be an end of this time of the Gentiles when Jerusalem is tread underfoot. So, and he refers to it in Luke chapter 21. So it's very likely that the succession of world empires, four of them, will conclude when Jerusalem is freed from Gentile control. And that has not happened yet. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel chapter 7, could someone read verses 1 through 3?
First year, Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream, visions of his head as he lay in his bed. And he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven were stirring up the great sea, and the four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another.
Ah, interesting. Okay, thanks, Barry. So now, check out verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar. Who is this? What? Well, he's king of Babylon. It's not Nebuchadnezzar. Well, he's the fourth in line of succession to Nebuchadnezzar. This is 553 BC. So this is about 50 years later. And Daniel, by this time, is up late 60s. And here we have, you know, 50 years later, after chapter 2, Daniel's in bed and he has a dream and visions in his mind. And in verse 1, we're told he writes this down. And now he's going to relate a summary of this dream. And in verse 2, he says, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now take a look at question 5 in your worksheet here. From where do the four beasts in Daniel's vision come from? Yeah, verse 3, you get four great beasts were coming up from the sea. Different from one another. We're going to see that these four beasts are likely going to very much conform to and correlate to the four kingdoms that are part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue. And the sea is often used in scripture as a symbol for the Gentile world, Gentile nations. So, so far there's a good correlation here. Could someone read verses 4 through 7?
First was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. Verse 5, and there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat, get up and eat your fill of flesh. Verse 6. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. On its back, it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. Verse 7. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from the former beast, and it had 10 horns.
Ah, okay. Thank you, Ryan. Appreciate that. So, yeah, there's some interesting correlations here. Question 6 in the worksheet here. What are these four beasts? How are they described?
Terrifying,
good. The first one, what's the first one described like to be
lion.
Like? A lion, good, okay. The second beast, how is it described? Bear, good. Okay, what's the third beast described to be like? Leopard, good. And the fourth beast, what do you think? It's indescribable. Fierce, but indescribable. Check out the last part of verse 7. What's another attribute of this fourth beast?
10 horns.
Yeah, very similar to the 10 toes of the fourth kingdom of Daniel's interpretation of the Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the statue. So good. We're going to come back to these, okay? But we're going to see these very closely parallel the four kingdoms in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Could someone read verses 8 through 12?
Hey, Chris, just real quick, where we started on Revelation 12.
Bray, how did we end up in Daniel?
Yeah, right.
Reading about lions and tigers and bears. This is why I hate reading the Bible, Bray. This is crazy. I understand, Ryan. I know your pain. Go for it.
What I was going for. we read about the dragon with the 7 heads and 10 horns.
Yeah.
Is there a direct correlation there?
In chapter 13, we're going to see that correlation. Okay. But it's going to be important that we look at this material to help us kind of piece the puzzle together. Could someone read verses 8 through 12?
While I was thinking about the horn, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time.
Thank you, Paul. Question 8 in your worksheet here. What does this little horn do?
It rises up.
Yeah. This is so weird. Check out verse 8. While I was contemplating these 10 horns, behold, an 11th horn, a little dude, came up among them. Boy, this is just like an acid trip. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. So three of the 10 get pulled down by this 11th one, this little horn. And behold, now it gets really weird. This horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man. And the end of verse 8 is key. What does this little horn do?
Boast.
Utters great blasphemies and boasts. Yeah, it's self-serving, and we'll read a little bit more about the little horn and all of the mysteries of Revelation 13 and Daniel chapter 7 when we gather together next Friday.